Judges chapter 7, and I'll pray, and then we'll look at the portion of the chapter we want to. Father, we're grateful for, again, your mercies to us. We do pray for your mercies upon those hurt, the family of that one that perished, the damages done, that people would have their needs met and that they would be able to be restored in their homes and businesses be rebuilt according to your will. Lord, we know that you determine the paths of storms. They are at your command. You reminded Job that you are the one alone who calls the lightning and it stands before you and says, here we are. And so, Lord, we do submit to your sovereignty and trust your wisdom in times such as this. And we pray now, Lord, that you would guide us into this passage of Scripture to encourage our hearts, to remind us that, again, you do some amazing and, quite frankly, to us, some confusing things sometimes to accomplish your purposes. But, Lord, you can always be trusted. And those times that are beyond our understanding and confusing to us and just simply don't make sense as we watch you work, we know that that is all about bringing all glory to yourself. So we look forward to what you're going to remind us of today, and we ask you to teach us by your Spirit and forgive our sins, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people with him rose up early and pitched beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was upon the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves, saying, mine own power has delivered me. Now therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whosoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will prove them there for you. Therefore it shall be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go, he shall go with you. But of every one of whom I say unto you, this one shall not go, he shall not go with you. So he brought the people to the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, separate to me every one who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as every one who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, as they put their hands to their mouth, was 300 men, but the rest kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man unto his own home. And so, of course, Gideon did that and dismissed everyone else. Now, we'll read a little bit more in a moment. Again, this is an amazing thing. Now, previous to this, we know that the Lord met Gideon as he was at the threshing floor. And they were subjected to the Midianites at that time. The book of Judges, of course, is all about these cycles of God dealing with his people, of them repenting and him giving them liberty, and then they sin and he brings someone upon them to subjugate them, and they cry out to him for mercy, and he sends them a judge, a deliverer, and by his hand working through that judge, he delivers them. So this is another one of those cycles that the people have been in. And remember that even though the Lord said unto Gideon that he was a mighty warrior and he was going to deliver Israel from the Midianite hands, Gideon wasn't too sure about that. He said, who am I? I'm nothing. So then we come to the end of chapter 6, the famous story of Gideon putting out the fleece. And there's a lot of different views about that nowadays. This whole spectrum is from some who say that's still a worthy thing to do in prayer, so to speak, not actually maybe putting some wool on the ground, but in so many words, praying and saying, God, I just need a sign. Others who say, no, that's old covenant, that's passed away, we have the Holy Spirit in us, we don't need to do that. I think both have merits to them. I don't think we should reject this completely and saying, well, because it's in the Old Testament, God never chooses to operate that way anymore. But certainly it is an unusual way to seek the Lord's will. But the Lord is very merciful and answers it. And so by his two signs that Gideon gets, Gideon is prepared now to lead the people into battle and to fight off the Midianites. But we know from what happens in chapter 7 here that Gideon's still not too sure. Now, the first thing we need to know is, obviously, it's very evident, this is a work of subtraction that God is doing among the people. In order to accomplish his purpose, he says, you have too many people. Now, that goes totally against the prevailing wisdom of church growth, right? It does. I mean, if the philosophy that you got to do all you can do to get the most people in, because then and only then can you be effective for the Lord's work, then this story right here, as well as the ministry of Jesus, show that's not always the case. In fact, many times God chooses to do His best work with a handful. And so it should encourage us to be reminded of that. Remember that God's work of subtraction in any form is always designed to prevent us from having self-sufficiency and to bring all glory to Himself in what He does. If, and He says this, if the people are able to gain victory, verse 2, by their own hands, because they've got 32,000, then He says they're going to be prideful and they're going to vaunt themselves and say, "Mine own hand has delivered me." So in order to prevent God's people from doing that, many times He sees fit to say, "Okay, you're trusting in numbers, I'm fixing to give you a big minus." So then you'll say, "Well, there's no way we can do anything with this handful." Now think about it. First of all, the initial number, when you consider, and we don't have a count of the Midianites, but it does say to us, verse 12, "The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east lay in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels without number, as numerous as the sand of the seashore." So 32,000 people against probably a million or more is still a pretty small amount, right? I mean, so Gideon already knows, the best I can muster 32,000 people, we're way outnumbered. But God has told me to go and fight and promise deliverance, so we're going to go ahead. But things don't look that great. Then the Lord comes along and says, "Look, you got too many. So go to that 32,000 and say, if anybody's shaking in their boots about this, just go home." And so over half go home, right? 22,000 leave, and leaves him with 10,000. So now, even at this point, it looks pretty bad for the home team. Because here's a million or more in the valley, and they've got 10,000 soldiers to go against them. Let us remember as well that most of these fellows were not trained soldiers. They're farmers. They're herdsmen. And so they're picking up scythes, and some of them have swords and some of them don't. So not only is it a small number, but it's not an elite force. These are not Navy SEALs. Okay? And yet God says, when it gets down to the 10,000, He says, "You know what? You still got too many." Now at this point, we have to sympathize with Gideon, that he's probably thinking, "I don't know what God's up to here, but we'd have had a lot of trouble taking the Midianites with 32,000. And now He says even 10,000 is too many?" And so the Lord says, "Take them down to the river, and whoever I tell you keep, you keep. Whoever I tell you let go, you let go. And the men who bend down to drink and lap like a dog by putting their hand in the water up to their mouth, those are the ones we'll keep. All the others that bend all the way down and put their face in the water, send them home." Now, probably, and again, that's not the big issue with God, but probably from a human perspective, we can understand that there's a quality in these 300 that's not present in the rest of the 10,000. That is watchfulness. If you go down to water and there's enemies around and you put your whole face down in the water to drink, it'd be very easy for an enemy to sneak up on you, right? And kill you. But the people who get down and are always watching and lap the water like this are ever observant to what's going on with them. That's probably a factor here, although again, it's not the main point. But it helps kind of explain why God does this strange test, I think, with these people. And so, out of the whole 10,000 that's left, only 300 lap like a dog and keep their eyes open and look around. And God says, "That's the ones. With them, I will accomplish my purpose." Now, keep in mind, folks, again, 32,000 was a drop in the bucket compared to the multitude they were going to fight. But now they're down to less than 1% of that to go to battle. 300. And the Lord says, "With the 300, I'll deliver you." So, again, the first thing is, God's work of subtraction is designed to prevent pride and self-sufficiency in us, and to bring all glory to Himself. And along with that, to make us totally rely on Him. Now, look down at verse 9. "Now it came about the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise and go down into the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Phurah, your servant, and you will hear what they shall say. And afterward, your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. And so the Lord says, okay, Gideon, go down there where they are. Get ready to do battle. But if you're still afraid, take your servant and sneak down there, and what you hear is going to help you. And so they go down there. And again, another strange thing. I mean, this is really, truly, so many aspects of this whole narrative are actually humorous, if we think about them. So, paraphrasing now, Gideon and his servant go down. Here's the Midianites like locusts for number. Their camels are like the sand on the seashore. And so they sneak up close enough, and they hear one of the soldiers say, you know, I had a strange dream last night. This big loaf of barley bread rolled into our camp and knocked one of the tents down so that it not only fell over, but it flattened out completely. Well, that's a weird dream. And so you would think the guy would say, that's crazy. What did you have to eat before you went to bed? Or, that doesn't mean anything. How could I tell what it means? But no, that's not what he says. What does he say? Verse 14. His friend answered unto him and said, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon and the Lord. Gideon the son of Joash and the Lord. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. So when he relates this dream and Gideon and his servant are overhearing it, hidden away, the guy says, you know what? Your dream means we are done for. Now you got to know that just as the Israelites pretty much knew what they were going against, the Midianites knew about how many Israelites were going to come against them. And they may have had, now the narrative doesn't say this, but they may have had spies in place looking at Israel. And if they did, they probably saw, first of all, 22,000 just take off and go back home, and then 10,000 come to drink water, and all but 300 of them go back home. It's possible. Even if not, they would have known just from a basic principle that they way outnumbered Israel in number of troops and capabilities, right? So that makes it even more startling that when the one fella tells this strange dream about a loaf of bread knocking a tent down, the other guy says, we've had it. We might as well give up. That's the sword of the Lord in Gideon. He's given Midian into his hand. Now see, what that is, folks, is when God does His work of subtraction, He will always provide words of encouragement to those who are left. He'll always provide words of encouragement. And that is concerning the very work of subtraction. Also, along with this, that word of encouragement may sometimes come from somebody that's even outside that camp of God's people. It might even come from a pagan. It did here. But regardless, whether it's another believer, whether it's somebody in the particular group that's been subtracted from, the point is God gives a word of encouragement. When He does His work of subtraction, He's reminding us, I'm doing this for two reasons. To keep you from having pride in yourself and to glorify Myself when I do My work through you. So, it came about, verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down in worship, returned unto the camp of Israel, and said unto them, arise, for the Lord has given Midian into your hands. And you know the rest of the story if you read it at all. He takes the 300, divides them into three companies, 100 men each. They take a trumpet in one hand. They take a clay pitcher in the other hand, in which is a light, either an oil lamp or perhaps a candle. And so Gideon says, okay, when we get to the edge of the Midianite camp, wait for my signal, and we're going to break those pitchers and let the light shine out. We're going to blow the trumpets, and you're going to shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They do that, and all the Midianites raise up and kill each other, pretty much. And the ones that are left and run off, Israel hunts them down and kills the rest of them. Again, a remarkable thing. The point is that God accomplishes a monumental task with a handful of people. And not only that, they don't even have to fight. Did you get that? They blow trumpets and hold up torches. And the enemy takes care of itself. So again, the encouragement continues. Now, our response to God's work of subtraction and the word of encouragement He gives should be exactly what Gideon's is. Again, first of all, he bowed in worship in verse 15. Then he bore witness to the rest of the people. God's going to take care of this. He's got it. We can trust him. And then he went about the work. In this case, it was a battle. Although, like I said, they really didn't have to fight. Right? It reminds us of the story, 2 Chronicles 20, about Jehoshaphat. When the great multitude comes against them, and remember the Lord impresses upon Jehoshaphat to call a solemn assembly, a fast, and he prays, and he says, God, you're God, and you've delivered us before. Won't you help us now? And a prophet stands up, Jehaziel, and says, look, don't be afraid. Battle's not yours, but God's. Just follow him. Trust him. Same kind of thing. Same thing happens in the Battle of Jericho, right? When Joshua is told to do the strange thing he's told to do, for them to march around the city every day one time, blow a trumpet, and then go back home. They do it for 6 days. The seventh day, they do it seven times. And at the seventh time, they blow the trumpets and shout, and the walls fall down, and they take the city. I mean, that's incredible stuff, right? If we didn't know and believe the Bible was the Bible, we'd say, that can't have happened like that. But it did. Now, what you have to remember is that back in chapter 2, before you get to chapter 6, the spies have gone into the land, right? And Rahab has hidden them, Rahab the harlot. And that night, after she's hidden them on the roof, and the soldiers are looking for them, and she says, well, they left the city gate. Maybe you can still catch up with them. And they take off out in the darkness, and they're all up there on her roof. She goes up to them and says, when we heard you guys were coming, our hearts melted. And there was no strength left in anyone, for we knew what your God had already done. Again, a word of encouragement. And so, what we got to remember is when God does these things that we wonder why he's doing them, and we maybe even argue with him a little bit, we plead with him, God, don't do that, or change course of direction here with us. We don't like the way it's going. We got to remember, God has a plan. He's accomplishing something, and along the way, he will give us that word of encouragement that we need. So, our response to that should be, as Gideon's, to worship the Lord, to praise and honor him, to bear witness to one another that God can be trusted. We don't have to worry about the future, right? We don't have to worry about what he's doing with us, where he's going to take us, where he's going to leave us, what he's going to do in any way. We don't have to worry about that. We just have to be open and observant like the men were getting the water like this to see what God's going to do and how we are to be involved in that, and then get on with the work. They went to the battle. Our battle, of course, is against principalities and powers, not flesh and blood. But along with that, our work is to be involved in work of the kingdom, spreading the gospel, encouraging the saints, and evangelizing sinners. So, again, this is a great encouragement to me, always has been, and especially now I've returned to it and those other stories that I mentioned just now, time and again, to be reminded that when things look their bleakest, that's when God says, now watch me work and see what I can do. And we can trust him for that. Okay, we'll stop right there. Wonder if we have any comments or questions from anyone.